To enter in the book of Judges and take a look at Samson. Now, if you're not familiar with the story of Samson, it is an action-packed story about a man who God gave superhuman strength to free and rescue the Israelites from the oppression of the Philistines. Now, Samson, he should have been a national hero, right? He should have led the Israelites to this great victory over the Israelites. And he should have led them to glorify God. Yet what we're going to see in our story today is that there is this deep and dark crookedness that lies within Samson's heart that takes this story many turns for the worse. And today we're also going to see that this deep and dark crookedness that lies within Samson's heart also lies within our own. So we are going to explore what this crookedness is and what hope there is for Samson and for us. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Judges chapter 13. And I want to encourage you just to keep your Bibles open throughout the sermon today. We're going to be in Judges 13 through 16. But first, we're going to start with Judges 13, verses 3 through 5. Or you can read with me on the screen. But starting in verse 3, it says this. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the children shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day to come and worship you. We ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us and teach us in your truth, that you would open up our hearts to receive your word, and that we may discover your faithfulness anew this morning. Amen. There are these trees in Poland that make up what is called the Crooked Forest. And this Crooked Forest lies within a larger forest. And there's about an estimated 400 trees that make up this Crooked Forest that were planted in the 1930s. And you can see on the screen, I have a picture of this Crooked Forest. They have these unnatural crooked trunks. Now, scientists do not know exactly what caused these trees to be so crooked, because the surrounding forest is made up of pines that are perfectly straight and normal. And so scientists guess that they experienced some type of traumatic damage when they were 7 to 10 years old, which is what makes them so crooked and unnatural. And in a very similar way, this illustrates the deep and dark crookedness that lies within each of our own hearts. For our hearts are as crooked as these trees. They are not the way they're supposed to be. Yet while the cause of these trees remains a mystery, the cause of the trauma that has been done to our hearts is not. The Bible has identified this trauma as sin. And so today, as we look at the crooked heart of Samson and also those around him, it will serve as a helpful looking glass into our own hearts, as we will examine three different ways our hearts have been made crooked, and also, as I said before, what hope there is for us. So the first way that we're going to see in our story that our hearts have been made crooked is that we have a crooked allegiance. But before we get any further in the story, it's important to give you some context for the book of Judges. Because just prior to the book of Judges, in the book of Joshua, the Israelites have entered into the promised land, they have conquered the promised land and inherited it. Then fast forward one book to the book of Judges, the Israelites have already abandoned the God they love, and they've started worshiping these foreign pagan gods. And because of this, it starts a cycle. A cycle that we see spans the entire book of Judges over and over again with each judge. And the cycle, it looks like this. The first stage of the cycle is the Israelites' sin. Yeah, we also have it up on the screen. The second stage of the Israelite cycle is God disciplines them by oppressing them with a foreign nation, which then gets to the third stage of the cycle. The people of Israel cry out to God to be saved, which then leads to the fourth stage of the cycle. God raises up a judge as a deliverer to save Israel from this foreign oppression. And then once that judge dies, the people revert back to their sinful ways, and we see this cycle start over again. And today, in our story with Samson, we're going to see how this cycle repeats again. So if you still have your Bibles opened to Judges 13, take a look at the very first verse. I also have it on the screen for you as well. It says this, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." The first stage of the cycle, right? "So the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years, the second stage of the cycle. But this time, something unexpected happens. The cycle comes to a complete standstill. The people of Israel do not cry out to God to be saved from the Philistines. Now, this is incredibly surprising. And it's something that we as readers, if you had been reading through the whole book of Judges, you would pick up on. Because a key part of this cycle is missing. So what is going on with the Israelites? Why are they not crying out to God to be saved? Well, the answer is the Israelites, they're not crying out to God because they're completely content to live under the rule and reign of the Philistines. They are completely content to assimilate their beliefs, their values, and their religion to that of the Philistines. They have sacrificed their allegiance with God for a crooked allegiance with the Philistines. And so today we're going to see two examples of this. And the first is specifically with Samson. So we're going to go to chapter 14 of the book of Judges and take a look at the first four verses. It says this, "Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and he told his father and mother, 'I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife.' But his father and mother said to him, 'Is there not another woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all of our people that you must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' But Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she is right in my own eyes.' His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. And at that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel." So in this passage, we see that Samson is seeking to marry a Philistine because she is right in his own eyes. Now, this would be shocking to read as an Israelite because the Israelites were forbidden to marry a foreign woman because she would lead his heart astray to worship other gods. And as Richie was preaching through his series of Solomon, that's exactly what we saw with Solomon. His foreign wives turned his heart away from the Lord to worship these other false gods. And Samson should know this commandment. And that's why his parents even questioned him. But Samson doesn't care. He doesn't care. And it highlights how crooked Samson's allegiance has become. The Lord no longer holds his highest allegiance. He would rather bond himself to the Philistines through marriage, the very people who were oppressing the Israelites, the very people who were leading God's people astray. But he doesn't care. In Judges 14, verse 4, though, we discover a key to what is going on behind the scenes with God. Judges 14, 4, I'll read it again. It says this, "His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel." So even though the Israelites were completely content to conform to the Philistines, even though they completely failed to cry out to their God, to seek deliverance from their enslavement, God was not. He would not allow this to happen to his people. He would not allow them to live in this allegiance. So instead, God is on a mission to shatter this crooked allegiance. And so in a strange and ironic way, God is using the sinful decisions of Samson to accomplish his purposes to divide the Israelites and the Philistines. For God's plan is to use Samson's sinful desire to get close with the Philistines, to marry one of them, to create such an explosive conflict that it divides the Philistines and the Israelites for good. Yet while this is God's plan, Israel isn't on board with this plan. They don't like it one bit. Because after the first conflict ensues, which we see later on in the chapter, Samson kills 30 of the Philistines. He burns their crops. And the Philistines then retaliate. They kill his wife, her father, and then they threaten a military assault on the Israelites if they do not hand over Samson. And here's where the irony sets in again and where we see the crooked allegiance of the Israelites. We're now going to go to chapter 15, verses 9 through 13. You can read with me. It says this: "Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, 'Why have you come up against us?' They said, 'We have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he has done to us.' Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam, and they said to Samson, 'Do you not know the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?' And he said to them, 'As they did to me, I have done to them.' And they said to him, 'We have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines.' And Samson said to them, 'Swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves.' They said to him, 'No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you.' So they bound him with two new ropes and they brought him up from the rock." Now we need to pause here before we go any further in our story today and reflect and see how bad things have gotten for the Israelites. Because what the Israelites should be doing is they should be going to Samson, their God-given judge, to fight against the Philistines. They should be begging Samson to lead them in battle, to free them from this enslavement. But instead, it's completely opposite. The Israelites, again in their allegiance, have become so crooked, so distorted, so perverse, that they would rather sell out God's judge to the enemy than to live out their calling as God's holy and set apart people. And this is why they're visibly frustrated at Samson in this encounter that we just read. They're upset that he is ruining this good living arrangement that they have with the Philistines. They're upset that he's ruining the peace. Because, as I said before, they don't mind one bit conforming to the Philistines, conforming to their culture, to their society, to their religion and beliefs and values. But this plan of the Israelites is contrary to that of God's. And we are about to see how God is going to frustrate this Israelite plan to keep the peace. Because the Israelites think, okay, great, if we send Samson to them, we'll be good again. But God says, not so fast. So now we're going to read verses 14 through 15 in chapter 15 of Judges. It says this: "When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. The ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. And he put out his hand and he took it. And with it, he struck 1,000 men." In this passage, we see that God triumphs the plan of the Israelites. He will not allow his people to live in this allegiance with the Philistines. That's why God creates this encounter with Samson, to further drive in that wedge between the Israelites and the Philistines. Now, it's easy as we read this story to point the finger at the Israelites. Can't believe them. Can't believe that they would conform like that, be completely content to live in this sin. But as I said, this story serves as a helpful looking glass into our own hearts. And we too often struggle with having a crooked allegiance in our own lives. And I think a good way of discovering where our crooked allegiance is to ask ourselves the question, what are our priorities in life? If you were to think two or three right now in your head, what would they be? What are your priorities in life? Then ask yourself, how many of those come from God? How many of those come from our surrounding culture and world? For example, sometimes we are often more concerned about the priorities of the world. We're more concerned about success, recognition, wealth, social status, the academic and athletic success for our children, when we really should be more concerned about what God's priorities are for us. Knowing Him, resting in His grace, spending time with our Savior, loving God, loving others, making disciples not only of the nations, but our children, dwelling in the Word, and so on. So our priorities are easily mixed up. We easily conform to this culture that is around us. And when this happens, we have this crooked allegiance. But secondly, in our story, we're going to see that we not only have a crooked allegiance, but also a crooked love. When I was in seminary, I worked for a window washing company to pay the bills, help pay the bills, that is. I didn't get paid that much. But whenever we'd get tips, it was a big deal because I didn't get paid that much. And we had some regular customers who would frequently hire us to do their windows at their house, and they would frequently tip us and tip us well. And I remember me and my coworkers on the way back, we'd always say, "Oh, I love that person. That person is the best. I love them." But as I think about it now, we didn't really love those people because they were nice and charming. We didn't really love those people because we enjoyed being around them. We loved those people because they gave us money. That was the truth. We loved them for what they gave us. And it was never about what we did for them. And this characterizes this crooked love that we're going to see in our story today with Samson and his lover Delilah. It is a selfish love based only on satisfying individual needs. And so now we're going to take a look at Judges 16, verses 4 through 6. Judges 16, 4 through 6, it says this: "After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, 'Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, so that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver.' So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me where your great strength lies, and how you might be bound that one could subdue you.'" Here we're able to discern pretty quickly, both Samson and Delilah are only after what the other can give. Again, it's a selfish and crooked love characterized by satisfying their individual needs above the others. And for Delilah, she had a lot to gain from Samson. She was bribed by the Israelites that if she discovered his source of secret strength, she'd be given 1,100 pieces of silver by each Philistine lord. It's a lot of wealth. No doubt, too, she would be a national hero for taking down the infamous Samson. She would have fame. No doubt a great amount of influence. So that's the reason she was with Samson. Samson, on the other hand, was just as selfish, but just in a different way. We see that Samson is with Delilah purely to satisfy his sexual needs. At the beginning of chapter 16, we see that Samson is sleeping with a prostitute. And now, later on in this chapter, we see that Samson only is remaining with Delilah because Delilah is now satisfying that void for him. And this is really demonstrated in the story that follows and why Samson stays with Delilah. Because Delilah keeps asking for the source of Samson's strength. And Samson tells Delilah three lies. The first is, he says, if you tie me up with seven fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll lose my strength. The second lie, he said, was, if you bind me with new ropes that have not been dried, I will lose my strength. And he tells her a third lie. If you weave seven locks of my head and fasten them with a pin, I will lose my strength. Now, coincidentally, each time after he tells Delilah one of the secret source of his strength, he somehow finds himself ambushed by the Philistines. Is that coincidence? I think not. Samson should have connected these dots fairly easily, right? And let's be real, Delilah, she's not even being sneaky about it. She's just saying, hey, what's the source of your secret strength so that someone could subdue you? I mean, put yourselves in Samson's shoes. You're sitting there, you're having a conversation with Delilah. Delilah's like, hey, Samson, by the way, if someone, you know, were trying to figure out why you're so strong and can beat up on those Philistines, and they were, you know, trying to figure out how to subdue you, you know, so that they could kill you, hypothetically, speaking, of course, here, how would the Philistines, I mean, hypothetically, or someone else, go about doing that? I mean, Samson might not be the sharpest tool in the shed, but he's got to figure this out, right? He's got to know Delilah's using him. Yet he stays with her. Why? Because she satisfies a need for him. She satisfies his sexual needs. Now, in a similar way, to Samson and Delilah, our love can be just as crooked, just as selfish. Oftentimes, we are only focusing on what others can give to us instead of how we can sacrificially be serving and loving them. I mean, many of our friendships are characterized by the superficial and crooked love. It's only about what we can receive from that friend, never what we can give that friend. The same is true for our marriages. Do you seek to serve your spouse, or is it all about your spouse serving you? Or we can even take this one step further with our relationship with God. Is your relationship with God all about you and what God can give to you? Or is it about Christ and making much of him? And what we're going to see in our story today is that this crooked love for Samson eventually leads to his own downfall. Because Samson ends up telling Delilah the truth about a secret source of strength, which is the fact that he was a Nazarite from his mother's womb, and that if his head is shaved, he will lose his strength. And as soon as he tells Delilah this, Delilah uses him, she shaves his head, she sets up an ambush, and this is where we pick up our story again. In Judges 16, verses 20 through 22, it says this, "And she said, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' And he awoke from his sleep and said, 'I will go out, as at other times, and shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles." This now leads us to the third point, the third way that our heart is made crooked, and that is that we have a crooked worship. When I was a kid, my siblings and I, we would often explore my grandfather's basement when we went over to their house to play. My grandfather had been a salesman in his younger years, and when he retired with a lot of leftover product. And so he stored this product in his basement on various shelves and cabinets and compartments. And so whenever we would go down to the basement, we would always hunt for some treasure that we could find, something that my grandfather would let us keep and take home with us. And one day, my older brother and I, we ran across a cabinet filled with perfumes and colognes. Now, perfumes and colognes, when used in the right context and when used appropriately, are sweet fragrances and aromas of life. However, my sibling and I, we had no need or desire to use colognes or perfumes, for that matter, in the right context. We were in middle school or grade school during this time, and so we quickly found another use for it. In my parents' house during the summer, occasionally we would have silverfish. They would get into the tub or the bathroom sink, and if you don't know what a silverfish is, it's kind of like a type of insect. And so whenever we'd see this silverfish, we figured that since the cologne that we got to take home was so strong, it should be comparable to bug spray. And so we would sprint in, we'd grab our cologne, and we'd spray those little suckers good. And sure enough, it worked, which is a little scary about thinking about wearing that. But it was effective at killing these silverfish. So what was originally designed as this pleasant fragrance of life was now twisted and used in a way it was not intended to become this pungent fragrance of death for the silverfish. And in a similar way, pure and true worship, when it is offered to the Lord, it is a sweet and beautiful fragrance of life. But when worship is distorted, when it is perverted, when it is made crooked, it becomes a pungent fragrance of death. And it reveals the spiritual death that is going on inside as well. And while worship can be made crooked in various ways, the Israelites were known for making worship crooked by worshiping a variety of false gods. And one of these gods, false gods, is a god named Dagon. And Dagon was the god of the Philistines. And so when the Israelites, they conformed to the culture, the religion, and beliefs of the Philistines, they likely were worshiping Dagon as well. And in our story today, we're going to see how the Philistines are worshiping Dagon for the victory that Dagon has given them over Samson. So if you take a look at chapter 16, verses 23 through 27, we're going to see the Philistines worshiping their false god Dagon. It says, "Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand.' And when the people said, saw him, they praised their God. For they said, 'Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us.' And when their hearts were merry, they said, 'Call Samson, that he may entertain us.' So they called Samson out of prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them.' Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained." So in this story, again, the Philistines, they believe their god Dagon has granted them victory over Samson and the God of Israel. And so they worship Dagon for this victory. Now, while we may not struggle with crookedly worshiping a god named Dagon, we do crookedly worship a variety of other false gods in our culture that quote-unquote give us success, just as Dagon gave the Philistines success against Samson. These gods, though, are just simply known by other names: perfectionism, money, work, self-sufficiency, materialism, body image, fame, pleasure. And it's not hard to see how we worship these false gods in our own lives. We praise perfectionism for the worth that it can give us. We praise money for the ability, power, and resources it gives to us. We praise jobs or future jobs for the status that it brings us. We praise our self-sufficiency as we reflect on how great we are. We praise our materialism for the ease and delight that it brings into our life. We praise our body image by obsessing about what we look like. We praise fame for the recognition that it brings us. We praise, lastly, pleasure for the satisfaction that it possesses. And this list could keep on going. But the truth is that we frequently have a crooked worship. We frequently place these things above God. We give these things more adoration, more love, more praise than we do to our Father in heaven. Yet here's the good news. That God is not finished with Samson. Just as he is not finished with us, despite our crooked allegiance, our crooked love, and our crooked worship. Because God, from the very beginning, put a plan into motion. The beginning of Samson's life, to have Samson begin to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. And we discover this in our first passage today that we read in Judges 13. The passage that's on the back of your bulletin. God promised that Samson would begin to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. And Samson will now fulfill this calling in his death. So in your Bibles, take a look at Judges chapter 16, verses 28 through 30. And this is where we're going to see how Samson's death fulfills his calling. Starting in 28, it says, "Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once. O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one and the left on the other. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he bowed with all of his strength, and the house fell on the Lord's and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life." Here in Samson's death, we see his most faithful moment. This is only one of two times throughout the whole life of Samson that is recorded in Scripture that we see him even talking to God. And God uses his death to deliver a mighty blow to the Philistines. And he uses this event to begin to deliver the Israelites from their oppression. Yet as we think about Samson's life, though, it is largely a disappointment. He was supposed to be the national hero. He was supposed to lead the Israelites in battle to defeat the Philistines. He was supposed to lead Israel to repent of their crooked hearts so that they could glorify God. Yet Samson was a crooked deliverer. He sought his own pleasures. He sought his own plan. He had that crooked allegiance, love, and worship. And in this way, Samson's life points to the spiritual death and crookedness within us all. But it also points to our need of a greater judge and a greater deliverer than Samson to save us. But while the book of Judges and the story of Samson emphasizes and details the crooked hearts that we all have, it shouts, it sings, and it exclaims something far greater. That is the relentless grace of God for his people. For in the midst of this deep and dark crookedness rooted in all of our hearts, God does not abandon his people. Instead, he is on a mission to redeem his people who are so lost in their crookedness. And we even see this in Samson's life and all of his sinfulness. God graciously and sovereignly orchestrates and redeems Samson's sinful and worthless decisions to accomplish his plan to redeem his people from the oppression of the Philistines, and to begin to bring them back to himself. And we see this especially in Samson's death. Samson should have just died in prison. Yet God redeems this mess that Samson has gotten himself into. And he uses his death in a mighty way. But God's relentless grace is also exalted in this story as Samson's death foreshadows and prepares us for a greater judge who would sacrifice himself to deliver his people. And we know this greater judge and deliverer to be none other than Jesus Christ. For while Samson's death begins to deliver the Israelites, Christ's death and resurrection completely delivers God's people. For in Christ, we find deliverance from our enemies. In Christ, sin and death no longer reign over us. In Christ, we find forgiveness for all of our sins. In Christ, we even find hope for our crooked hearts. For as Ezekiel 36 proclaims, in Christ, we find a new heart. And so because we have been given this new heart by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, we must place our highest allegiance in Christ. Because we have been given this new heart in Christ, we must love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Because we have been given this new heart in Christ, we must worship Him and Him alone as our Savior, as our deliverer, and as our judge. So let us thank God this morning for the story of Samson and how it shouts, how it sings, how it exclaims God's grace as it reveals not only our sinfulness, but it points us to our Savior, Jesus Christ, the greater judge who delivers us from our crooked hearts. To God alone be the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to you this morning that our hearts are crooked, Lord. We struggle to obey you. We struggle to follow you faithfully. Father, we daily fall short of you. We often have a crooked allegiance with this world. We often have a crooked and selfish love that places our needs above others. We often have a crooked worship where we place other things before you, Lord. But Father, we thank you for the story of Samson. We thank you for the relentless grace that is illustrated. We thank you that Samson in his death foreshadows and prepares us for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died to forgive all of our sins, who rose 3 days later defeating death and sin. What a glorious hope we have, Lord, in you. We love you, we praise you, we give you the glory. Amen.